week. This book, The Communion of Saints by Philip Ryken. We have discussed a variety of things. Communion, we've discussed edification of the body, we've discussed what the purpose of the church is, the gathering and the perfecting of the saints. And so today we will be studying related to that second half of that, the perfection of the saints and glorification. So before we start, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you, Father, for your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father, for your spoken and revealed word. And we just ask now that, Father, as we study your word and discuss glorification of the saints, that, Father, that by your Spirit, you would build us stronger and deeper as a communion of saints and as one body. We thank you again for this time. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so when you think of glorification, you know, you think about glory, what comes to your mind? Our end state, okay. When we look at the order of salvation, though, it's actually the last step in the order of salvation. If you look at my quote here from our Westminster Confession, glorification is by which, at the resurrection of the body, the believer is at last constituted perfect in Christ, both in body and soul forever. What's the most, when you think about perfect, perfected, you know, you think about buying real estate. You know, what does the lawyer do? He has to perfect title. He has to find it without defect, okay? Well, that's a perfect score, 100. That is a perfect record. But this is not the perfection that we're talking about. We're talking about the perfection of the saints in the likeness and image of Christ. Here's the question. When does glorification happen? Does anybody know? It happens at the appearance of Christ. The appearance. When Christ appears in the final day, all saints, old, new, current, will be perfected in Christ. We will be glorified together. If we look at Colossians 3, chapter 3 through 4, for he who have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Our lives are hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says this, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give, listen, to give the light and knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. So two things happen at glorification. When Christ appears, we will see his face. And we will become like him. In that instant, we are glorified. Listen to what happens. What we say when there's a topic, a description, beatific vision. God and man with their eyes, as he will never lay aside the human nature. This is what we will see. We will see God and man, as he will never lay aside the human nature. We will see a glorious, blessed body united to the divine nature. We will see Christ exalted above principalities and powers and every name that is named. With our eyes, the body which was born of Mary in Bethlehem, crucified in Jerusalem, the head that was crowned with thorns, face that was spit upon, hands and feet that were pierced, will all be shining in inconceivable glory. When you think about inconceivable glory, you know, Brand said glory is our last state. But what about inconceivable glory? What does inconceivable mean? Yeah, We can't. We can't fathom it. You're right. We can't understand it. It's too magnificent, too powerful, too eternal, too divine, for us to even comprehend. And yet, at our glorification, we will see His glory. Faith keeps our eyes, hearts, and minds on this future event. Let's turn to Job. And let's look at Job in chapter 19, specifically verses 25 through 27. Because Job had a vision of this glory. Job 19, 25 through 27. And listen to what his words are, how he is preaching the gospel to himself, if you will. Picking up in verse 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. After my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. It's so inconceivable to Job that he says, my heart faints within me. Think about this for a moment. All right, let's go back to Revelation 22, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. Revelation 22, verses 3 and 4. No longer will there be anything accursed. He's talking about the new heaven. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His servants will worship Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. The new heaven, we will see His face. We will be His servants. We will be glorifying Him in heaven. We will see Him, though, with our own eyes. We will see His face. Puritan John Owen said this, that beholding the glory of Christ is one of the greatest privileges and advancements that believers are capable of. But how often do we think about that? About the glory of God, about literally seeing His face. Well, let's talk about the effects of seeing Christ. The glory of the man Christ will attract the eyes of all saints. You think about, we are attracted, our eyes are drawn to something beautiful, attractive, pure. And you can't not have your eyes on it, if you will. Listen to what happened to Moses in Exodus 34, 29 through 30. Moses was only granted to see the back of God's glory, because if he saw the glory of God, it would do what? Kill him. It would kill him. But God in His mercy let him see the back of His glory. And what happened to Moses when he saw that? What's that? He's shining. What did you... Yeah, he was so radiant. When he came off Mount Sinai, what happened? You remember what happened to the Israelites? What their reaction was when they saw the radiance of Moses? They were frightened to be near him. They were scared to be close to him because of the glory of God that was radiating from him, from seeing the back of God's glory, or God's back. Once Moses had gazed upon God, his face became unbearably glorious. It reflected and radiated the glory of God. To see God is to be transformed into His glorious likeness. And that's what happens at glorification. There will be a great transformation. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. The fact that we see Him transforms us into His image, into the fullness of Christ. Reichen writes, in other words, to see Christ as He is means becoming what He is. Since Christ is glorious in His resurrection body, we will become glorious in our resurrection bodies. Romans 8:29 says this, those whom He justified, He also glorified. This physical transformation into the likeness of Christ will be done by the power of Christ and kept alive by the Spirit of Christ. And this is why our resurrected bodies are called spiritual bodies, because it is the Holy Spirit which divinely empowers and maintains them. The key point is that when Christ returns, we will see Him, become like Him, be resurrected incorruptible, perfect, divinely perfect, body and soul. Now, that's an incredible vision, do you think, that to the end of the order of salvation. And yet that is our inheritance in Christ. That is what awaits us. This is great news. What are your thoughts, questions? How come we don't think about that more often? It's overwhelming. It's very difficult to comprehend, quite frankly. It's very comprehensive, and yet it's true, and it's what God has predestined for us from the very beginning. For our mortal bodies to one day have the immortal qualities of Christ in them. Think about that. At the resurrection of our bodies will be perfected. And we will have the image, the likeness, the divine nature of Christ. We will be His. Glorification happens to all the saints, living and the dead. At the same time, it happens instantaneously. Let me ask you a question. Do you think, before we had this start of this class, did you think that glorification would be instantaneous, or would it take time? Because I would like to compare quickly what the confession says about sanctification versus glorification. Sanctification is the work of God's Spirit by which the elect are enabled to persevere in faith under ever greater conformity to the will of God. But glorification is that moment when we are constituted perfect. And it will happen for together as a communion of saints. The entire body of Christ will be glorified all at the same time, together. While sanctification is a lifelong process and at different paces for different believers, glorification happens to all believers in an instant. Let's look together at 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 52. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. There it is, right there. In a moment, in an instant, in the flash of lightning, we will be transformed. Sinclair Ferguson writes this, it is as though God has said to Himself, I have given my children so much as individuals and as little groups, but now in this last decisive act, in the public proclamation and appearance of my Son, I will give all of them my final special blessing all at once. Think about this. We will be glorified at the same time as Martin Luther. is Peter, Moses, Jacob, Joseph, David, your parents or grandparents that are currently in heaven, your friends. Everyone together will be glorified at the same time. So I've got a question for fun. Which saints are you looking forward to seeing the most, and why? Think about all the millions and millions of people that are believers, that God has saved, will save before His return, that we will be transformed with at the same time. And I just thought, is there a particular saint that you might enjoy seeing at this glorification? Yeah, Rich. See, I ain't talking to you. Okay. Great. Great. Who else? You know, when you think about this differently, when you think about the wedding supper of the Lamb, when you go to a wedding, who do you look forward to seeing besides the bride and groom? Maybe people you haven't seen in a long time. Close friends, close family. But you see people maybe you haven't seen in a long time. And you're all there for the same purpose. You're all there to celebrate, to rejoice in a union. And it's glorious. It's fun. But think about that. Who else might be some of the saints that we would like to see? Personally, I think about Joseph. I think about David. I think about, others. I think about people that, you know, have been faithful to the gospel to the very end and how they have finished the race well. What about Paul? Wouldn't we like to see Paul? Why would we want to see Paul? He's taught us a lot, maybe. He's been used mightily by God to teach us. R.C. Sproul showed, there was a video, and I didn't see the video, but I read the transcript of it, where he was talking about the glory of God. And when you think about sanctification and glorification, and it was really interesting because what he did was he had three volunteers, and I'm not going to do that today, but he had three volunteers, and he had one volunteer was Hitler, and he put Hitler over here. Then he had another volunteer, and he put Christ over here. And he was talking about sanctification and glorification. Then he put Paul. Where do you think he put Paul? Where? In the middle? No. He had Paul closer to Hitler. Not because of Paul's righteousness, but because of the glory of Christ. It's so incredibly far from where, even in our sanctification, the gap of this one as righteous as Paul, but as perfect and glorious as Christ, the gap is still huge that we can't conceive it. And yet, when we're glorified, Paul and all of us and every other saint, past and present and future, will be right here. Why? We will be in the likeness, in the image. We will be as Christ is. And this is what is remarkable. Because we will actually be with Christ. And to put it this way, as exciting as it is to see someone in glory, like Paul or C.S. Lewis or Joseph, it's with Christ that is most magnificent. The best thing about heaven is that God is there. The communion of saints is one of the promised blessings of heaven. And these saints' redemptions will not be complete until they're perfected together with us and future saints. They will not be glorified until we are glorified. Think about that a moment. The full redemption of C.S. Lewis and Paul is waiting on the rest of the saints. And that will happen at the same time, just as your redemption will be finished. You will be perfected at the same time as Paul, C.S. Lewis, and others. They will not be glorified until we are glorified. The communion of the saints in glory will overcome, think about this, and as we pray for our missionaries around the world, it will overcome every barrier to our current communion with them, like time and geography, because we will all live in the same city with God and Christ, the heavenly Jerusalem. Think about that for a moment. Time and geography. Bruce Lewis has been a longtime believer and a dear brother here in Huntsville, and yet his son is in Ireland. And I thought, that's incredible. The obedience of Seth to the call to be a missionary in Ireland on the other side of the ocean, if you will, and Bruce is here. And I've always admired Bruce for his position on what his son's doing. For me personally, it'd be tough to have my son on the other side of the ocean, so to speak. But yet this is a little time compared to eternity. And so when you think about Bruce's grandkids, his son, etc., they obviously see each other from time to time. But that geographical barrier of the Atlantic Ocean, okay, is a physical barrier to two saints. Same thing with time. What other barriers could there be? The communion of saints will form one communion to praise one God with one voice at one time, because all ethnic, cultural, political, and class distinctions will be overcome. It will be one family in heaven where all are one in Christ, who is one with the Father. Oneness, 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 unity. Think about that. Ethnic, cultural, political, and class distinctions will not exist, because we will all be united. Thoughts about that? Yes, Brent. Then why would we want to see Paul? I'm not sure I understand the question. Well, there's no distinction, but well, he's a brother. He had an effect on our life. Through his, through what he was recorded in Scripture, has recorded in Scripture, and that would be a joyful occasion. It kind of would be like saying, "Well, we're going to a wedding, we're all in the same family, but I don't need to see you, and yet we're there all together." So I think you would be rejoicing at the reunion, if you will. That's why you would want to see him. But the point is, there's no barrier that physical or anything like that would restrict us like we have it today. Like, just the time. Other questions? Communion with Christ in glory. The best thing about heaven is that God is there in all fullness of his triune being. Our greatest privilege and hope is communion with Christ. At the center of all worship in heaven is Jesus Christ in all his glory, where he sits on the throne as the King of angels and the God of the universe, shining forth as the Son of that world of glory. Now again, we're talking about glorification. We're talking about it at the end, when Christ comes back, when Christ comes to judge the world, when everybody that's in the grave will be resurrected. There's a key difference between this and the current intermediate state. When someone dies, what happens? Well, their soul and body are separated. Their soul immediately returns to God. Their body is in the ground buried, subject to decay and corruption. But their soul is glorified, but not their body. The body doesn't become glorified until it's reunited with the soul, and that's what happens at the coming of Christ. Why is that so important for us to understand? Yeah, that is great. That is great. When you think about a new earth and a new heaven and a new body, how does that sound? Getting a new body, a glorified body. That's right. There is absolutely no. You're incorruptible. There's no corruption present. You are perfect. There will not be the ability for your body to decay. These are great points. What else? What can we do to develop an eternal perspective of our glorification? Let me suggest a few things. One is a reminder that glorification, because it involves seeing the face of Christ at His return, that we spend as much time as we can with Him in His Word. That we get to know Him as well as possible. We are walking by faith through His divine revelation that He has given to us. And His Word is so powerful, living, and active, but it is so glorious. And so I would just encourage us as a body, as communion of saints, to spend as much time as possible in His Word, getting to know our Savior, our Redeemer. Second, I would say we have to think about the body, the communion of saints. This is why our assembly, our corporate worship, our fellowship is so important. We are practicing for heaven. And we're sharpening, we're encouraging, we're spurring each other on to good works for Christ's glory. Next, similar to what Adam is saying, is we think about the fact that we will have, and just the idea of where our citizenship really resides. Where is that? What do the scriptures say that our citizenship is? Heaven. It's in heaven. So we think about the introduction of going to a new home. Some of you have built new houses. Some of you have moved. What was the anticipation you had when you moved into that new home? There was excitement. There were planned places for things. There was a vision of future use. All of these things. So think about our eternal home in heaven. There's a verse in Matthew, and let's turn to, because I want to look at what Christ is saying in Matthew 25 about being faithful. And it's in the parable of the talents. And when you think about this, oftentimes when you think about the return of Christ, when you think about the judgment of our works, okay, when we will face God to give an account of how we spend our lives, what we've done, and our works will be tested, if you will, by fire. But if you look at this parable of the talents in verse 20, it's Matthew 25, verse 21. And when you think about a new heavenly home, verse 21, it says this: His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." So how we live today has an impact on our future. We're called to be faithful in small things because God has purposes, plans for us, jobs for us in heaven, in our new home. And He will entrust much to us if we're faithful with a little. And the last thing I would say to cultivate this is keeping Christ as the object of our hope. Titus 2, 11 through 13 says this: For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory our great God and Savior. I have to confess that I don't wait or anticipate or look for the appearance of Christ as often as I should. How do you do that? We get busy, we get consumed, we get committed, but do we really think about today could be the day? Today could be the day. And he exhorts us to be ready for that day. And look at what the glory that is awaiting us. So what are your thoughts about anticipating the return of Christ? Yes. Yeah. Yeah, we get somewhat satisfied with this. Yeah, and yet we don't realize how fallen it is. I mean, God has blessed us in so many ways, as a nation, as a town, as a church, as individuals. It's incredible, and our call is to be faithful with that. And yet, it's interesting that we don't look beyond to where our citizenship in heaven is. Other thoughts?
I don't have anything. I just wanted to watch John walk. That's a joke. So yeah, I think about especially. I'm sorry, am I loud? I think about as I've gotten older, and I think about this more and more about what it's gonna be like to be in my glorified state. Like so much of who I am, so much of all of us, who we are as people. Is wrapped up in the experiences that we've had, the sin that we struggle with, you know, think like aspects of your personality, for instance, where you're just like, look, I'm an impatient person and I have to deal with that, and that's a struggle I have, for example. And what's it going to be like to not have that as part of who you are anymore? Like, what is it going to be like to be the best version of yourself, the best version of your personality, all of the positive things, all of the fruits of the Spirit that you're bearing without any of the struggles that you have, without any of the difficulties that you have, without any of the sin that continues, without the flesh that's dragging you down? What is the glorified Adam who even is that? What does that look like? What is it going to be like to be me? And I can't even fathom that. I can't fathom not walking around with the burdens, the struggles, the temptations that I carry, and yet that's what I hope for. That's what I hope for, is to not have to have that anymore, to not have that flesh, the old man that drags me down and makes me do the things that I don't want to do, if that makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think more of what I imagine those rare times where I feel like I'm relatively sin-free, or relatively, you know, not actively doing things that I'm not supposed to be doing, or thinking things that I'm not supposed to be doing. And I think about, you know, the greatest experience that I've had in my life, and take out all of the sin and add in the presence, the unmediated presence of Jesus. And that's what it's going to be like to be glorified. And I can't even imagine what that is. And yet, that's what I hope for.
And that is a glorious hope, because you're talking about full redemption. And yet, God in His mercy doesn't even reveal yet to us sins that He will be working on between now and then.
That's right.
And yet you can testify that Christ is alive in you just because of what has happened in it through now. You know, the things that used to be big sins are still significant sins, but they're not as powerful. Why is that? Because that irreconcilable war between the flesh and the spirit, which will never be reconciled this side of glory, the spirit is becoming stronger and the flesh is becoming weaker. And yet, but to answer your question, I think it will be a jubilance that you're right. You can't describe it, you know, because you go, why do I still struggle with this sin at this age? Why is this sin still a struggle in my life? You know, I've taken it to the cross. I've prayed. I've asked everything, you know. And it shows you the depth of our depravity, our corruption, the indwelling sin that is there, but yet it is being weakened because of the progressive sanctification that's happening. But to answer your question, it will be freedom like you will have never experienced. You can't imagine the freedom of that, because you will be like Christ, perfect, incorruptible, glorious. It's a great question. What else? What about suffering? Real quick. It's this topic that no one likes. Suffering. When we experience suffering in this life, we need to have a proper view of suffering, I think, as we work to develop an eternal perspective and have a vision of our perfect life with Christ. Romans 8:18 says this, and I'll finish with this. It says, "For I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing." Think about that. They are not worth comparing with the glory. Adam, the glory that is to be revealed in us. "For the creation waits eager, longing for the revealing of the sons of God." No one likes suffering. No one likes it. But the Bible tells us, the scriptures tell us, the infallible word of God tells us that the sufferings in this present time are not worth comparing. They're insignificant compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. So we ask for God for grace, for strength, for mercy, for power. We ask each other to pray for the things we're suffering with, whether it's spiritual warfare of continued temptation or sin, or whether it's physical health, whether it's material need, whatever it is. This is where the body unifies, and the communion of saints are a huge encouragement to one another. Any other thoughts, questions about glorification? Okay, Matthew, you are taking next week, and that's our last Sunday for this spring semester. Again, thank you for your time, and let's have some good fellowship.